Shall we read from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. I want to read a number of verses just from these two chapters dealing with the death of the Lord Jesus. Verse number 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now, down the chapter to verse number 64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now into chapter 27, and verse number 19. When Pilate was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now verse 35 tells us that they crucified the Lord Jesus. In verse 36 it says, sitting down they watched him there. Now we have the death of the Lord Jesus and his burial. Verse 59, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now just a little reading in chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And that's all that we ask you to read from the Scriptures. I've noticed in travelling about a little bit from meetings here and there that, generally speaking, people are quite particular about where they sit. Some like to sit near the front, and some like to sit near the back, and if you're in Dundonald, I imagine that maybe some like to sit in the middle. And they don't like to be changed from their seat, and I myself will admit that just exactly where you sit in a meeting can sometimes maybe say a little bit about whether or not you enjoy it. I have been at places where maybe I turned up a little bit later than I should have, and I ended up in behind somewhere, and I couldn't see the preacher, and if I can't see the man that's speaking, well then, it's just a bad seat, and it nearly spoils the meeting. Now I want to speak tonight about some important seats. And just wherever you are sitting tonight, I want you to sit down in the seats that I'm going to mention and try and learn a lesson, so that there will be a perspective on the meeting that we are just going to consider. The first one, just to get our bearings upon it, we would have to take our way through the streets of Jerusalem. And we'd likely come to a door, and we'd climb a set of stairs, and we would get into a room, and there's a meeting there of 13 men, one of the most precious meetings that ever was held. The seats are all filled. About halfway through the meeting, there's one of the men gets up and goes out, and he leaves an empty seat. His departure caused a little bit of a tenseness in the atmosphere. One disciple nudged another and said, Where's he away to? What has happened? Some people have to go because they take on well, take sick. This man wasn't sick. And it put a strange atmosphere in it for a little while. But there was one person who knew where he had gone. He had left the meeting early, one of the best meetings, I say, that ever was held. And he had just gone to do one of the dirtiest and the darkest deeds that this world had ever seen. He had gone to betray Christ, or at least to make the arrangements for that. Now I want to think, just before we pass it on, of an empty seat. And the saddest thing of it all is this, that the man who left an empty seat in the upper room is going to fill a place in hell for all eternity. I don't think he could have been any closer to heaven without being in it than he was that night. If I read the passages aright, he was one of the men that sat just at the elbow of Christ, probably on his left hand side. And he left the meeting, went down the stairs, travelled along the dark and narrow streets of Jerusalem, eventually sold the Saviour and went to hell. Nobody expected that that would be the finish. Our brother has just told you that this is my first time here, so that I'm taking a stranger's liberty. I don't know anything about the folks that usually come here. I don't know how long these seats have been just sitting in the hall here. But I'll be surprised, dear friend. They told me, was it 1958 or something? They said something like that in conversation today. I'd be very, very much surprised that if there haven't been some that sat in Dundonald Gospel Hall and heard the precious name of Jesus, that tonight are not filling a place in hell. These seats will be empty just in a few minutes. I don't know where you have in your mind to go. I don't know what you're intending to do. I don't expect that anyone will leave this meeting early. But we'll all believe in it on time. You'll be getting up from the seat where you're sitting, and you'll go out onto the Cumber Road. Where you go after that, dear friend, I do not know. But I say this now, and I want those who are not safe to think about it. Just as you sit tonight in this gospel meeting, remember, in a sense, you've already taken a step towards heaven. For you could be saved in this meeting. But my dear friend, to sit in a gospel hall is no guarantee that you'll sit in glory. You could sit here and occupy a place in everlasting doom. It's a great thing to be here. It's a priceless privilege. And yet it's heavily weighted with very, very serious and eternal responsibility. The seat of the deceiver. If you had spoken to Peter the day before, he said, oh, Judas is one of us, you know. He's one of our fellows. He's one of us. If you had spoken to Matthew and said, what do you think about Judas? And would have said, he's one of us. He's one of the Lord's disciples. But dear friend, this man has missed the bar. And he has missed the road for all eternity. He had a good seat. He attended a great meeting. He sat beside the Saviour. He got a portion from the same dish out of which Christ ate. And for all the good it did him, he might as well have been walking on the street outside. A seat that became empty. The second seat that I want to think about is also strange. I say nothing more about Judas. You have all heard very solemn and helpful and serious messages preached about this man on his own, just as a single subject from the desk. And I'm not going to elaborate anything more at the minute. The second seat that I want you to think about is also surprising. The man that sat in it never thought he would be there. When he was in this seat that I'm thinking about just now, there was a little girl came along and she said, you're one of the disciples, aren't you? He says, I think I'm not.
She says, were you not with Judas? Were you not with Jesus? He says, I don't know the man.
And Peter sat in a seat and he denied the Saviour. He was at that meeting as well. And before the night was out, he had changed positions. And he said things that he never thought he would say. Now, there was a great deal of difference between Judas and Peter. I think that Judas was a man who never loved the Saviour. Peter was a man who truly loved Christ, but he made a mistake. I know that I'm wandering away, and you wouldn't expect me to be talking on this kind of thing in every gospel meeting. We don't be doing it. But I'm going to just take a chance, at least from the human standpoint, and mention it tonight. Maybe there's someone here, and you have denied Christ. Maybe I'm speaking to someone in this meeting and you're here tonight. It's great that you've come to the meeting. Maybe you used to be at many meetings, happy amongst the Christians. And for all I know, you've sat in a seat that you never thought you'd be in. And you've maybe said things that you never thought you would say. You've maybe let the Saviour down. In a sense, in the way that you've acted, you've maybe denied him. You know, Judas reached a place where there was no way back. But I'm glad there was a way back for Peter. He came back through the path that was saturated with tears. I'll have to leave that one. We're not going to be sitting in any one of these seats so very long tonight. But I want you to take a little. Many a man has sat in it. Many a man that truly loved the Saviour and that trusted Christ and for a while was doing well, there was something happened and he got far away and he got far down and he found that he couldn't trust himself, not only for salvation, but he couldn't trust himself to keep himself. And if there is somebody has made a mistake like that, I tell you, dear friend, that you can still find a way back, but it's a pathway of tears and it's a pathway of honesty. And it's a pathway of brokenness. We're going to sit in a third seat. Many of these seats, it's only Matthew that mentions them in connection with the record of the crucifixion, the arrest and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It says when he was sat down in the judgment seat, I don't think that when Pilate got his promotion, that he had any idea that his new job would just involve him in so much. You know, promotion's all right if you're getting well enough paid for it, maybe. When he was promoted to become the governor of Judea, it was 1,000 or 2 extra per year. It was good promotion. Tell me, how much do you think you would need to pay a man for sending Christ to the cross? I don't think the Roman Empire could pay him. He didn't really want to face the thing. He did his best to shirk it. And he shifted about. You know, I can't speak in Pilate there. All these men have been spoken on at length in gospel meetings. But he chopped and changed. And when the decision had to be made, first of all, he sent the Lord Jesus away to Herod. He says, maybe we'll get him to do it. And he hadn't that very long done until the Lord came back again. And then you know that he fiddled about a while. And he said, maybe we'll be able to work with Christ or Barabbas. And he chopped and he changed that way. And he worked. But no, it still come back, Pilate. What are you going to do with Christ? And there he washed his hands and he tried to get away out of it that way. But the difficulty was that Pilate had to sit down in the seat. The trial went on for a while. For a certain amount of period, it would seem to me that the question was open. He went out and he talked to the Jews. Then he came in and he spoke to the Lord Jesus. Then he went out and he talked to the Jews. And then he came in and he spoke again to the Lord Jesus. And then he thought another little while. And then he went out and he had another little bit of discussion. And then he came in again. And then he thought for another. And then at last, he climbed up onto the little bench. And he sat down. It had been a noisy day, but I think when he sat down on the bench, everybody went quiet. Because they knew that when he takes that seat, he has to give his verdict. It was the biggest job that Pilate ever had. Do you know, dear friend, that there's a thing associated with coming to gospel meeting? People come and they hear the gospel. They think about it. Then they go outside and they hear something else. Then they come back to a gospel meeting and they hear again about Christ and about salvation and about all the issues that are constantly emphasized in a gospel meeting. And then they go out again and they hear something else, and then they come in again, and then they go out and they wave back and forward, maybe for quite a number of years. And then there comes a time when they have to sit in the seat. And they have to make their decision. I often say that decisions don't save anyone. And just in case you would think maybe that I blur the issue anyway, I hope to clarify just in a minute or two. Remember, dear friend, the only thing that brings salvation is simple faith in Christ. It's trusting Jesus. Jesus only. Decisions do not save. It's faith in Christ that saves. But do remember that most people that put their trust in Christ, there comes a time before that when they make a decision. Maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight and you have thought about these matters. Now, Pilate was under pressure. Pressure from the crowd. And then there was pressure from his conscience. His conscience told him to do one thing. The crowd was telling him to do another thing. Maybe there's a younger person just in this meeting, and you often think about salvation, but your school chums don't think about it. And your friends don't think about it. And your workmates don't think about it. It's the last thing in their whole consideration. I would say to you, dear friend, you put the kingdom of God first. The seat of decision. And there have been people sat upon these seats. Have they listened to the gospel being preached? They were spoken to. They were challenged. They were searched. And they knew that I have to go one way or the other. If we were preaching on this at length, you all know that we would have to say that Pilate tipped the scales the wrong way. He followed the crowd. I often quote the words of Robert Murray McShane. There was a girl that had been in a Sunday school class. She was actually, I think, a relative, a far-out friend of the family. And she sent word to McShane to say that she had made her decision to forget about the gospel. She wouldn't be back at any more meetings. When he got that word, he was a man that was good at composing poetry. He sat down and he wrote something like this. She hath chosen the world and its paltry crowd. She has chosen the world and an endless shroud. She has chosen the world and its misnamed pleasures. She has chosen the world before heaven's own treasures. She has launched her boat on life's giddy sea. And her all is afloat for eternity. But Bethlehem's star is not in her view, and her aim is far. from the harbour through. There may be a girl will make decisions tonight in this meeting. All I say to you, Pilate set his sails to catch the wind of the crowd, and it pushed his little boat in the wrong direction. You set your sails to catch the wind of heaven's kingdom, and it will set you on the right course on the sea of life. When he was set, he took a seat, and sitting there, he had to give a verdict. Sitting down, they watched him there. That wasn't a seat like the one that you have. They're comfortable, spongy chairs. As far as I could gather, these men sat down on the hard ground. They didn't sit for an hour. When they got the job done, I don't know that there was that much in it, I suppose. I don't think crucifying a man wouldn't take that much energy, would it? I suppose any of us could do it as a day's work, just get a man to stretch out on the ground and drive three nails, one through each hand, and then put the one nail through 2 feet. And then if there were four of you, for there were four of these men, get a cross lifted up. Wouldn't be such hard work after all. All part of a day's work. I think they'd done it many a time. The only difference was on this occasion they put the Son of God on the cross. And when they had it done, they said, we're going to have to sit here and wait until he dies. And they just sat down on the ground. They maybe sat for the most of 5 hours. When the darkness came that we heard about earlier today, they likely didn't see very much. I presume there are some in the meeting that have sat beside people when they're dying. Did you ever sit at anybody's deathbed? It's a kind of eerie, you know. And there were three men dying. And this strange curtain of darkness was draped round the whole scene. And the soldiers that did the crucifixion, they just sat down and they watched him there. I want you to sit down in that seat. Just for a minute or two. I'll not be prolonging the meeting. As I say, we don't sit very long in each one of these seats, but we're going to sit for a minute or two in this one. For in a sense, dear friend, it's the greatest seat that anyone ever occupied. Draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. On the cross. They pay big money for seats. I noticed there some of the men were paying for a boxing match or something. £200 just to get a good look at things. These men didn't have to pay a penny, it was their job. And they were right on the inner circle. And they watched Christ suffering and dying upon the cross. Sitting down, they watched him there. It was a strange place for him to be. It wasn't strange for the other two men. But I've always thought, dear friend, that Christ was badly out of place the day he hung upon the cross. He was badly out of place. He shouldn't have been there at all. The other two men weren't out of place. They were rascals. They were criminals. It was the confession of one of them. He said, we received justly, we are just getting what we deserve. And when those two men were hanging upon a cross on either side of Christ, they were just exactly in the place that they should have been in. It was fitting, it was suitable, it was appropriate. But you know, Christ was out of place. It wasn't suitable for him. What place was suitable for him? If that wasn't his place, where should he have been? You know where he should have been, dear friend? He should have been upon the throne of heaven. The angels worshipping him. If he had been on the throne of heaven, he would have been exactly in his proper place. But we are going to sit down beside the soldiers and watch him there. Watch Christ out of his place. But you see, I have to come and ask another question. If the two men were in the place, and if Christ was out of his proper place, whose place was he in? I'm going to need the lines of a second hymn that we sang there, just after the meeting started. The lovely words of Philip Bliss. He says something like this. You remember the hymn, don't you? Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Now these are the lines that I want. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. He wasn't in his right place, dear friend, but he was in my place. It wasn't the place that was right for him. That's the place that was right for us, because we are guilty. We deserve to be condemned. But another hymn writer said, he took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man, the Saviour bled. There just may be someone in this meeting tonight that wants to be saved. Because we always give people credit and give the Lord credit for bringing to gospel meetings people that are seeking after salvation. Now listen, dear friend, if I were trying to give you a little help, I would say, if you want to be saved, you get down into this seat. Sitting down, they watched him there. I've often wondered, did any of the soldiers get saved? The men that crucified Christ. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say specifically, but I'll not be surprised if I see some of them in heaven. They watched the most precious scene that human eyes have ever looked upon, the dying Christ. I hope there'll be some sinner in Dundonald Gospel Hall tonight that will look away to the Saviour. This will be a great meeting, dear friend, if you have slipped in just to take your seat and to appreciate the value of the Saviour. We'll have to keep moving. The seat of the deceiver. The seat of the denier. The seat of decision. The seat of duty. Because the soldiers sat down because they had to do it. They were just doing their job. And yet, dear friend, it could be for you tonight the very seat of salvation. The Lord Jesus died. And he had a very small funeral. You know, we usually think that the size of a funeral indicates the value, the worth, the respect, the dignity of the person. We just do well to remember that the most dignified man that ever lived, there were only two men at his funeral. I have heard some people give great addresses at funerals, and they've said a lot about the people that died. That's really their own business. I hope if I die, I don't really expect to die, but I hope if I do, that nobody will say anything about me. Sometimes things are said that would be better left unsaid. Sometimes there are good people die, and justifiably good things could be said about them, and I wouldn't find the slightest fault. But you know, if there was ever a man that could have had a good deal of eulogy, it was Christ. You could have preached at his funeral for an hour. I would have thought that the lepers would have been there. Blind men that he healed, that they would have been there. I would have thought that the lame people that were made to walk, that they would all have been there, and that the queue would have been miles and miles down the road. They would all have been at the funeral of Christ because he helped them. My dear friend, the greatest benefactor the world has ever seen, he was buried as a rejected Christ. Just two men that actually did the little bit of ceremony and duty, and we don't even read about a word they spoke, about a verse they read, or about a prayer they said. And they put his body in the tomb. But you know, there were three women there. And it says they sat down. They sat down. I want to think about that seat. I would nearly think that from the reading that they stood while the Lord Jesus was being crucified. I don't know if any of you folks had ever to stand very long. That's one thing that happens at funerals. Standing is much more of a drain on your physical stamina than walking is. But here were women, and they stood watching the Savior. They couldn't do anything. But in earlier stages, mother was there. I'm sure she would like to have wiped some of the blood from his face, but she daren't have gone near, because between where she was standing and where he was dying, there was a little circle of soldiers. But they stood, and when he was suffering on the cross, it seems to me that they stood with reverence. But now he's dead, and they take the liberty just to sit down, and they watch him being buried. The disciples weren't there. Most of them had run away. But these women were there. And what I want to ask is this: why were they there? What was it brought those women? I've already said what it was that brought the soldiers. They went because they had to go. Their commander told them to go. It was a matter of duty. But these women didn't come because it was duty. They were just there, dear friend, because they loved Christ. He meant too much to them. All that they had was just found wrapped up in that glorious person. And they stayed to the very end, and they watched until his body was laid in the tomb. You know, I'm not under any illusion. I know that most of the folks here tonight are already saved. And if I come back next week, most of the Christians, I won't be here. There's another brother coming, as you have heard. But if I were to come back next week, I would imagine that most of these Christians will be back. And if I came back the next week, I would expect to see them all here again. And if I come back, if I'd been here this night last year, a whole lot of these believers were still at the meetings, and they're still coming. And you say, what is it keeps them coming to gospel meetings? And sure, they just hear the same rigmarole every meeting, and they repeat the same thing, and they come back, and they sit, and if you come next week, they'll sit, and if you come next week, they'll sit, and some of them will be in the same seats all the time, and they're always there. Do you know what brings us here, dear friend? It's not religion, you know. And it's not duty. We come here because we have found so much in Christ. He has won our hearts. And he has saved our souls. And when other people are going away, we are happy to come here and to sit and to listen again to the old, old story. That was the seat. I've called that, just in my little heading, I've called that the seat of devotion. Those women were there just because they wanted to be. I hope, dear friend, that you're here because of some appreciation of the Savior. Just, I know quite a number in the meeting can sit in that seat. I have another two. We'll not be sitting long in them, because I know people get wearied in meetings nowadays. It used to be people could sit for hours when they had hard seats. But people now can't sit very long on soft seats even. I was reading the other day about a man that preached in Glasgow many years ago. I think it was the 1890s. In a great auditorium, about 1,500 people had gathered. And he gave an address for an hour and a half in Romans chapter 9. And some of these Christians knew just what that involved. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen," he said, "it will take me another hour," he said, "to finish my exposition. If anyone wants to leave, it will not be counted disrespectful." And he stopped. And there wasn't a person left. And they sat for another hour. And some of them weren't home until 3 or 4 o'clock the next morning. Well, I suppose those were preachers. And those were people. And those were meetings in those days. Don't worry, dear friend. If you could take a seat in this meeting tonight and get saved, you know, you'd remember it for all eternity. It will be a great meeting. And I have another seat. These women were coming after the Lord had been buried. And they wondered, they said, "Now, who's going to take away the stone?" They said, "It'll be a job." When they got there, they found the job was done. And the stone that they considered to be so much of a problem, I love what the Bible says. It says that an angel rolled it away and he sat on it. Isn't that nice? It just appeals to me like this. They put the stone, they put the thread across the stone, they put the wax upon it, they put the seal of the Roman Empire upon the wax, and they said, "We'll make sure he will not get out. The stone, the seal, the soldiers, he's in, and he's in to stay." God sent an angel and he just rolled it back and just sat down on it and said, "That's that." That's just as easy as that. And they looked in and the tomb was empty. And they learned the gracious, the great and glorious truth that the blessed one whom we saw die, and the one whom we saw on Friday afternoon being buried, do you see, there it is. The tomb is empty. And he is risen from the dead. My dear friend, take that seat just before you leave the meeting. Take a seat not only in front of the cross and see the Savior that took the guilty sinner's place and died that we might be saved, but take a seat outside the empty tomb. And remember that you can be saved tonight because Christ has broken the power of death. There was a dear brother who told me the other day, he said, "I go around many meetings," and he said, "You men all preach about the death of Christ, but you hardly ever talk about his resurrection." Well, if that is true, dear friend, we'll have to confess our failure. But before the meeting finishes tonight, I want to speak about it. You know, Christ died, but he rose again, according to the Scriptures. Many wonder, if I get saved, will I be able to keep salvation? If I get saved tonight in the meeting on Monday night, on Sunday night, what about tomorrow at school? What about tomorrow at work? And what about Wednesday? And what about Friday evening? Oh, Friday night. And what about the boys on Saturday? I'm not just too sure about all the habits and about all the connections. I'm not too sure if I would have the strength to keep going on. No, dear friend, you wouldn't have the strength to keep going on. But remember, the Christ that broke the power of death would have strength to take you to heaven. And he can bring you right through the grave. Because he himself has been in the grave. And if you trust him to be your Savior, even your body is laid down in the dust, he'll bring you out on the other side. And he'll take you to a place in everlasting glory. He's a Christ who can be trusted. He had love to die. He has power to save. And he's alive forevermore. That will do for our last seat. It's the biggest seat of all. We'll not get sitting on it. No. Just in that sense. I know about the verse in Revelation 3, but you'll not get sitting in it. You could maybe sit in a sense in the other seats that I mentioned. But the last seat that I want to speak about, you don't get sitting in it because it's specially reserved. Oh, reserved seat. There's only one person gets in it. You know who it is? It's just the man that died at Calvary. You know where he is set down? He himself told them in chapter 26, we read the verse, you probably don't remember it. He said, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Isn't it great for us to know that just while we sit tonight in this gospel meeting in the gospel hall at Dundonald, just as sure, dear friend, as you're sitting on a chair in Dundonald Hall, I believe that the one who died at Calvary is sitting upon the throne of God. He's in the place of highest honour. God has given him the biggest place. What place have you given him? Will there be one or two in the meeting and you're still keeping him standing outside? God has exalted him. And I trust, dear friend, that you'll honour him. The human heart has never entertained a better guest than Christ. He stands and he knocks and he asks admission. The question is, sinner, will you let him in? You'll remember the seats at Calvary, won't you? We're just dispersing when I've prayed briefly and we have sung the hymns, and these seats will all be empty. Don't forget about the seat of the deceiver. Sat beside Christ, finished up in hell. Don't forget about the seat of the denier, the man that denied the Saviour but came back again with tears. Don't forget about the seat of decision, the man that had to decide what he was going to do. Don't forget about the seat of duty, the man that sat and watched the Saviour die. Don't forget, dear friend, about the seat of devotion, the women that sat because they loved him and they saw him being buried. Don't forget about the seat of dignity, because when he offered one sacrifice, he sat down on the right hand of God. It's great to have a seat in a gospel meeting, and I can tell you, dear friend, that my desire is that you'll have a seat in heaven. That'll be a big seat, but remember, you need to be serious about it. And I hope you'll give it serious consideration even tonight in this meeting. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for all who have gathered in the meeting who are already saved, and for every heart that has been united by faith to the Lord Jesus. Remember any who are yet filling the place of the unconverted. Grant that thy voice will be heard, that some conscience will be touched even from our meditations and our expression upon thy word. And we ask, Lord, that thou will bless the gospel with fruit. Quite a number of meetings will be concluding just in these minutes, and we look to thee that thou wilt add permanent blessing to the scriptures. Part us in thy fear, and we commit all the matters to thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.